you than you've been to yourself. God, does anybody have the Holy Ghost in this house? Anybody left their sins in a watery grave of baptism? Has anybody fallen since you started, but God was right there to pick you up? Anybody lost your way, but He was there as a good shepherd? My God, what a good God. I don't care what's happening in your life right now. God is good. I don't care what trouble is in front of you like a mountain. God is good. You can't deny it. To every cynic, I want to tell you, you're too late, you're too late, you're too late. I'm already way too deep. I'm already over on the other side. I know too much. He's been too good to me. Well, praise God. Little Jake was disappointed. This was his first Sunday to be at New Life, and he was in Sunday school this morning and loved it. And then he had to come to big church tonight and was thinking, this is awful. And he looked so depressed. I told him, I said, you're going to love this. You're going to love this. The kingdom of heaven is like a little child. Little kids just get into this. They love this. They need a little bit of structure. But I'm not so worried about the structure as I am about the tombs that people call structure. Come out of that tomb. David said to Michelle, or to Michael, he said, it's before the Lord that chose me over your daddy. I'm worshiping God. He said, therefore will I play before the Lord. He was dancing with all of his might down Main Street and didn't care who saw him. He took off his kingly robes and put on a linen ephod. And his wife didn't like it. But he said, I've got to give praise to God. Got to magnify God. Well, Brother Jonathan Stringfellow is not going to be in the house tonight. I know that the sign on the street says he is. And we want to pray for him and his family. His family's very sick. And that's twice I've had him lined up to come, and twice calamity has befallen him. So we'll try again. And he's going to come in the will of God. Tonight, for just a little while, let's go to Matthew chapter 9. We're making our way through the Gospels, through the book of Matthew. You can stand, you can sit, you can whatever. Praise God. Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 and 11 and verse 14. The Pharisees ask Jesus two questions. This is right after he chooses Matthew or Levi as a disciple. And he is fellowshipping sinners and publicans or tax collectors. And they don't like it. The Pharisees don't like it. Chapter 9 and verse 10. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. I'm so glad he let sinners in. We did the exercise this morning. We had all the sinners in the house stand up, and everybody stood up except those that just didn't understand the concept. There's nothing in this house tonight but sinners. Some are covered by the blood, some are not, but we're all sinners before God, and we need God, and we need mercy. Praise God. So he was sitting down and eating with sinners, his disciples, and publicans. And when the Pharisees saw it, verse 11, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Because in their religious construct, They had long since cocooned themselves off from sinners to the degree that one stood on the street in the gospel story and said, "Thank God I'm not like those sinners." But God heard the prayer of the sinner on the other end of the street who smote himself and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Well, praise God. He said, I haven't come to call the righteous, but I've come to do work with sinners, because that's all there is on the earth. But it went right over their heads. Verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft or often, but your disciples fast not?" And he's going to give them the answers in chapter 9, verse 12, 13, and 15. And we're going to use this as a launching point to work a little bit in the word tonight. Touch your neighbor and say, "It's new wine. And you have to be a new bag." You can have a seat. Let's give up some praise and thanks to God for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Now that's pitiful. Let's give God thanks and praise for his word. That's right. He's worthy. He's worthy. Thank you, Jesus, for your word forever settled. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. So to the question, why do you sit at meat with sinners? Verse 12 and 13 contain the answer. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The Pharisees didn't get it. They thought they were righteous. They didn't understand that he was speaking with his tongue planted in his cheek to them. They didn't get it. Chapter 9, verse 15, the answer to the second question, why don't your disciples fast? Verse 15, and Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they shall fast." And so now in the church age, we do fast. And in the church age, we are interested in sinners. And we're not interested in the righteous. Not like this. And as you try to work the gospel in your community, you run into, especially in Birmingham, you run into lots of righteous people. And they don't realize their need for God, which is the very first stage of being able to come to God and come out. If you don't know you're in Egypt, you can't come out. And they have no understanding. But we're moving on beyond that. Because in the following verses, there is a seismic shift. Verse 16 and 17. He tries to explain the advent of this new thing that they are totally unfamiliar with. They don't get it that he's interested in sinners. They don't get it that he's not afraid of contamination. They don't get it that you can be in the world and not of the world. They don't understand that he has an entirely otherworldly attitude. They expect him to come and fit into their ecclesiastical construct. But he's got a word for them here that encompasses all of these places where he's running into the Pharisees and they don't understand his direction in ministry. Verse 16, "No man putteth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it fill it up, taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. So if you are mending an old garment, you don't put a new piece of cloth on it, because when you wash it, it will shrink and it will pull that other garment into pieces in those areas where they're connected. The old garment already has shrank, and now the new piece of material doesn't work with that. And he's talking about the coming of the kingdom of God. And he's talking about their old ways. And he's talking about the world system and the fact that the system of God is about to come into the earth. Verse 17, neither do men put new wine in old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out and the bottles perish. But they put new wine in new bottles. Everybody say new wine in new bottles. And both are preserved. He said, and here's another analogy for you. You don't put new wine in old wineskins, because the old wineskin has already been stretched by the fermentation of the wine that was in it before, and it's already stretched to capacity. And you put the new wine in there, which is sweet wine, which is not fermented wine, and then as it begins to age and heat up, it begins to broaden and expand, and it will burst that old wineskin or that old bottle. And so he said, I've brought you something that you don't have the present construct to contain. I've brought something that won't fit into your paradigms for life and for social and cultural structures. I've brought you something that's not only going to take a change on the inside, but it's going to take a change on the outside. And you've got to come. You can't just come for the wine, but you have to come for the wine with understanding that you can't have the new wine of the kingdom without a change on the outside. He said, you can't just come out of Egypt and get it and stay like you are, but you've got to come and become a new man. You've got to become a new woman. You've got to walk a new walk. You've got to have a new circle of friends. You've got to walk in new places. You can't go where you went before. You can't love what you loved before. Not with this new wine. Touch your neighbor and tell him the new wine is the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Mark and Luke talking about this. Mark and Luke both emphasize a little more than Matthew. The emphatic is must. The new wine must be put in new bottles. You've got to do this right. You can't just come in and have God to fix your trouble and have God to fix your family and have God to fix your finances and have God to fix your carnal needs and then go on back like you were, because that Holy Ghost is going to run out your boot. And in a little bit, you'll just be a religious shell without the wine on the inside. And there were 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. But at the end of the story, 5 were outside knocking because they had run out of oil. And the new wine and the oil are types of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is the new birth experience. John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. He wants to talk religion. He wants to talk miracles. He wants to talk theology with Jesus. But Jesus says, Nick, you got to start all over again. You can't get what I've got for you and live it unless you're born again, made again. He said, well, how as an older man can I be born again? He said, can I enter my mother's womb again and be born? Told him no. In verse 5, he said, no, I'm telling you, you've got to be born of the water, which is baptism, and you've got to be born of the Spirit, which is the infilling of the Holy Ghost, or you can't even see the kingdom of God. You can't enter into the kingdom of God without this new wine, without this new Holy Ghost experience. Well, praise God. Praise God. And so the new wine that we're talking about here in Matthew chapter 9 is the new wine of the Holy Ghost. If you have the Holy Ghost, touch your neighbor and tell them, I have the Holy Ghost, I speak in tongues, I've got the new wine of the new covenant down inside of me. Praise God. Are you happy for the Holy Ghost? Are you glad to have what God has made available? My God, my God, my God. Praise God. Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. And it's the beginning of the church. Acts chapter 1, and Jesus is ascending. This is the ascension story. And all of the Gospels culminate in Acts chapter 1. And he tells them, fellas, I want you to go back in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. He said, you're going to receive the Holy Ghost not many days hence. They don't have the Holy Ghost yet. John chapter 7 declares the Holy Ghost was not yet given. They don't have it in Acts 1, so it's still not poured out yet. Yes, the prophets of old have the Holy Ghost. Yes, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. But there's that paradoxical structure. John 7, 37, 38, and 39 declares that the Holy Ghost was not yet given. And what it's talking about is that New Testament outpouring of the Holy Ghost. That church era outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Now, in ages past, it was Moses and Abraham and Elijah and Elisha and the prophets and the patriarchs were filled with the Spirit. But in the New Testament, everybody that comes to God has the capacity to be filled up and to prophesy. Well, praise God. And so these apostles go down into Jerusalem to wait. And in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were filled. Everybody say they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Ah, hallelujah. It's the birth of the church. It's the corollary between God kneeling beside Adam in the garden and breathing into him when man was first alive. And at the fall, man dies in their spirit. But this is a place of rebirth. And now God breathes into 120, and it's a cyclonic wind that comes into the house, and they are filled with the breath of God. The word breath and wind and spirit are all the same word, and they're made alive. And they're the first, and then 3,000, and then 5,000, and then Jerusalem is turned upside down. Praise God. Well, praise the Lord. Now, in Acts chapter 2, there is a great international gathering because Pentecost is one of the great and high feasts of Israel. And so you have Jews from all over the Mediterranean basin in northern Africa and Europe and Asia Minor, and they are there. And the listing of them is fairly extensive there. There are 13 different nationalities listed in Acts chapter 2 of all the nations that are represented in the street that day. And they speak the language of their birth because they've been in those nations for generations. They've been in those nations since Judah went into captivity in Babylon. So they've been there for 500 years. And they speak not only that language, Macedonia, or they speak the language of the islands, or they speak those northern Saharan languages, but they also speak Hebrew, which is the temple language. And everybody in those days spoke Greek because it was the market language and the normal language of everyday work and transfer in the city and in the streets. So they speak all these languages, but they hear these Jews, these Galileans, speaking with tongues. Verse 5, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because they heard every man speak in his own language. So when you speak in tongues as the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, this is not like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, the discussion of the gifts of the Spirit, because Paul says that if I speak in an unknown tongue, nobody understands me. But here in Acts chapter 2, everybody in the street understood. So you're working on two different types. One is the evidence of the Holy Ghost, which progresses into your personal prayer life. And the other is intended to be in tandem with an interpretation that is a prophecy to the church. I can't go back and explain it all right now, but most of you know that anyway. If you've had a home Bible study, if you have not had a home Bible study, you need to sign up for one tonight. Everybody say praise the Lord. And verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And there you get the listing of all the nations that were there. Verse 12, they were all amazed and in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? And verse 13, others mocking, these men are full of new wine. Only a few chapters before in the book of John, Caiaphas the high priest had been used, even though he was a wicked man, he was used of God to prophesy that one man should die for the nation. I want you to know these doubters in the street here were used of God to prophesy, and they said, these are full of new wine. Now they thought they were talking about wine that they were accustomed to, but they had actually pegged it theologically exactly right. Everybody that was talking in tongues had been filled with new wine. Everybody say amen. Peter, standing up with the 11, verse 14, lifted up his voice and said, you men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. These are not drunken like you think, as you suppose. He didn't deny they were drunk. Because I've been in some Holy Ghost services, and I've been in some camp meeting services, and I've been in some altar services where people just lost all care about who they were or where they were, and they acted like a bunch of drunks. And I've seen some of you act just like that. He said they're not drunk like you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Come on. This is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And right now, this Holy Ghost experience that has broken forth, this new wine that has come into them, is beginning to stretch them right here at this place. You've got to be able to stretch with this, because if you can't, it's going to break your old ways, your old life, your old style, your old customs, your old conditions. It's going to stretch them to the breaking point, and you're going to lose your Holy Ghost. Because he said, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. They're already kicking down barriers. He said, your young men are going to see visions. Your old men are going to dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, everybody's going to get this. I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I don't mean like everybody you meet in the street in Birmingham that's a prophet. I mean God's people, just normal people, mechanics and ditch diggers and bankers and doctors and attorneys and lawyers and school kids and mamas at home and school teachers. Everybody talks in tongues. Everybody gets the Holy Ghost. Everybody prophesies. That's why you need to talk in tongues. Paul said, I thank my God I talk in tongues more than you all. It's a caution to you. You need to hear the apostle. He's suggesting to you that powerful things happen when you talk in tongues. It's not just a little bump on a Sunday night. It's not just like a little e-ba-ba-ba-ba when you're just really excited. It's like down in the depth of your prayer. It's like down in the depth of your prayer, and you're climbing this grade in the spirit, and you can feel it, and you downshift from what you know and what you pray to what God knows and what God prays. And it's like, now we're traveling. Now we're moving. And God is praying through your vessel, and you are prophesying about your home and about your family and about your church and about the people you love and about your job. You don't know what you're saying, but the Holy Ghost is saying a whole lot about good things that are happening in your life. If you'll give God some air time, God will speak some things, powerful things into your life. You got to give him the time. Nobody can pray that prayer for you. Nobody can make those utterances for you. You've got to yield yourself to God and let God pray in that heavenly language through your vessel. We're way behind if we have to explain to you why you need to pray. If you don't have a prayer life, you will be lost. You cannot be saved without a prayer life. Not praying is your old life. Not praying is the old bag. You got to have a new bag. And it's page after page in the book of Acts. They get that Holy Ghost and they're praying. They're praying together. They're praying in solo. They're praying all over Jerusalem. And you got to have a prayer life if you're going to be saved. But I'm just without words for you. I'm trying to talk to you about praying in tongues. But if you don't have a prayer life, we can't even have a conversation. Because if you don't have a prayer life, you're not talking in tongues. And if you're not talking in tongues, you've missed the boat. God gave you that Holy Ghost, not so you can just sit there and be pretty. Touch your neighbor and say, oh, don't just sit there and be pretty. Don't just sit there and be pretty. No. Talk and shake them. Say, talk in tongues. Ha! My God. It's powerful. Life-changing. Destiny-shaping. When you begin to prophesy, you become the oracle of God. A place where the fountain breaks up. Life begins to flow. The city can be changed. Your workplace can be changed. Your family can be changed. Your life is changed from the inside out. It's the new wine. It's the new wine. It's the new wine of the Holy Ghost. Well, praise God. Everybody say it's a new wine. Got to have a new bag. Praise God. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Peter preaches to them a simple apostolic message of 400 words. And the people respond. Their hearts are broken. He preaches to them, Jesus was the Messiah and you killed him. And he uses the words of David to give them the Old Testament prophetic scenario to prove that to them. And they believe it. And their hearts are broken. And then they respond to Peter. Now, when they heard this, verse 37, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? How can I fix this? I know we're wrong and I understand what you're saying, but what can I do? Then Peter gives them the gospel. This is the gospel. If you want to obey the gospel, this is it. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, you need to do that tonight. If you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, you need to do that tonight. Give your neighbor a high five and tell them tonight. My God, tell them do it tonight. I wouldn't wait another day. I need to get this tonight. For the promise is unto you, your children, those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. As long as God's... Don't let anybody tell you the Holy Ghost was for back then. The Holy Ghost is for anybody that God is calling. Don't let anybody tell you the Holy Ghost is an additional blessing to your salvation. Salvation without the Holy Ghost started in the Roman Catholic Church. It was continuated in the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago, but it's not in the Word of God. There were believers at Samaria. They had been baptized and they did not have the Holy Ghost. Paul finds believers at Ephesus and he prays for them to get the Holy Ghost because they don't have the Holy Ghost. The idea of salvation without the Holy Ghost is a Catholic idea, and then it's perpetuated by the Protestants. But you don't need to be a Catholic and you don't need to be a Protestant. You need to be an apostolic. You need to believe and obey the word of the living God. Don't let anybody tell you it's not for today. God still got the new wine. Don't let anybody tell you it's not for today. God's still pouring it out. Don't let anybody tell you it's an additional blessing to your salvation. If you never have received the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues, you don't have salvation. The Word of God says if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're none of His. Romans chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Come on, Amanda. It is Amanda, right? Come on. You know what she's about to do? She's about to obey the word of God. She's about to go down in the water in Jesus' name. She's about to have her sins washed away. She's going to come up. She's going to have a new bag. You can't walk in this Holy Ghost with that old bag. And if you hadn't been down in the water in Jesus' name, you got an old bag. You got to have a new one. I'm not calling anybody an old bag. I'm using biblical language to tell you that your vessel is not adequate to contain. But it goes beyond your vessel, Brother John. It's your lifestyle, your culture, your paradigms, your understandings. None of those things are adequate to hold. Your framework for life is not flexible enough, alive enough, dynamic enough to hold what God has for you. Got to have a new framework. You have to have new knowledge base, new thoughts, new visions. You've got to come into a new understanding born by the word of God. Well, praise God. So he said it's for everybody and your children and all those that God will be calling. Now, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. When people receive the word of God, they get baptized. Jesus in Mark chapter 16 said, they that believe and are baptized will be saved. You can't be saved without baptism. Now, the idea of salvation without baptism did not start with the Catholics. They do believe you got to be baptized. They believe it's essential. They just fouled it up in creating the Trinity. Because nobody in the Bible is baptized in the Trinity. Nobody in the Bible knows what the Trinity is. Nobody would understand what you meant when you talked in those terms. That didn't start till 500 years ago with the Protestant Reformation, the idea of baptism not being necessary. Praise God. But you don't want to be a Catholic, and you don't want to be a Protestant. You want to be an apostolic that obeys the word of God. Is this all right? Are you okay? Would you rather I lie to you? Would you rather I tell you a Betty by story and not tell you the truth? Well, praise God. It's not my fault Brother Stringfellow didn't come. So, verse 41, they gladly received the word and they were baptized, about 3,000 of them. I want you to know there is a revival in the city of Birmingham. It's cooking right now. It's cooking right now. It's cooking right now. You can't have it with the old bag. But if somebody will get the new bag on, my God, God is able. Well, praise God. Verse 42. This is actually where we were going. And everyone say they continued steadfastly in the doctrine of Martin Luther, in the doctrine of the Council of Nicaea, in the doctrine of the Creed of Athanasius, in the doctrine of Augustine, the great philosophers, the theologians of old. No, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Who are the apostles? They wrote the book. What is their doctrine? Read the book. Don't read the commentary. Oh, stay away from the commentary. Don't read all of the volumes and volumes of books. Just read the Bible. Just read. I am not advocating ignorance. I am advocating purity. Here's your hermeneutic. This is Herman's nudic. Or the construct by which we evaluate Scripture. The rules by which we read the Word of God and determine doctrine. The oldest. Everybody say the oldest. You can't get any older than the book you have in your hand there. I don't want to know what happened 300 years later. I don't give a rip about Constantine or Augustine or all the teens. Don't care about them. They're late bloomers. And they have gone off into oblivion theologically. But what you want for a hermeneutic is the oldest. The simplest. I had somebody stand, actually had somebody stand and tell me the other night, and they were meaning it. I mean, they were just wham, wham, wham. They said, well, we You know, at our church, we actually study the words in the original language. And we know what the original intent was. And I didn't bother engaging them because they're implying that if you're an English speaker or reader, you can't understand God. That God was not smart enough to get you the Word of God. That you've got to, but what they were really saying is, we don't like what it says on surface. We're going to dig around and find something that's a little more convenient for our life situation. Praise God. You want the oldest? Touch your neighbor and say, my hermeneutic is the oldest, the simplest, the plainest. How did everybody get baptized in the Bible? Did anybody get sprinkled in the Bible?
No.
Was anybody in the Bible baptized in the Father, Son, Holy Ghost?
No.
Did anybody ordain homosexuals in the Bible?
No.
My God, isn't this simple? This is old, this is simple, and this is plain. That's exactly what you want. Praise God. Are you okay? Play a little something. We'll have a little baptism music. Take me to the water. Take me to the water. Come on, New Life. Take me to the water to be baptized.
Wait, let's play.
Take me to the water.
That's perfect.
Trouble. Does anybody want to go down in the water? We got it for you right now. Come on, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. You need to do this. Insist on baptism, and we don't like it that you insist on baptism in Jesus' name, but why don't you control your children? Well, what do you want your children to be when they grow up? Do you want them to love when God moves in the house? Do you want them to be excited about this? No, you want them to be excited about football. You want them to be excited about baseball. You want them to be excited about things that have no power in eternity. I want them to be excited about the Word of God. I want them to be excited about the things of God. I want them to crash the baptistry. Early this morning, I came up to turn that baptistry on, and I found this little red, little yellow car behind the baptistry. And I said, a kid's been back here. Because kids like it when people get baptized. Ah. I want kids to fall out in the Holy Ghost. Now, some of you little bitty ones are running, but you need to hold somebody's hand when you run. But to tell you the truth, that's a small problem. We're going to fix that. But I'm not worried about them running. I want them to run, and when they're teenagers, I don't want them to keep running. You know what that's all about? That's all about a new bag. That's all about a new bag. That business about sitting there holding your hands together, being quiet and calling that reverence is something that was created long after the apostolic era. When those people prayed in the Word of God, they shook the house. I'm talking about a new bag. I'm talking about God's new paradigm, God's new construct for keeping the Holy Ghost and staying alive in the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John lay hands on a poor crippled man, and he stands up at the gate beautiful, and the whole city is turned upside down. The city comes together. The Pharisees see it. They don't like it. They said, "What are you doing?" They said, "We're teaching in the name of Jesus." And they said, "Cut that out. You got to stop that." You say, "Well, nobody does that today." Oh, friend, you know what the label is for the apostolic church? Jesus only. You know what they say about us? You emphasize the name of Jesus too much. Paul said, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all, do it all, do it all in the name of Jesus. If you pray for your babies, do it in Jesus' name. If you pray for your hamburger, do it in Jesus' name. And if you put somebody down in the water, do it in Jesus' name. You cannot overemphasize the name of Jesus. I'm talking about a new bag. The Pharisees didn't get it. The Pharisees don't like worship, but the new bag is full of dynamic worship. The Pharisees don't like the name of Jesus, but we won't do anything without calling on that name. Somebody say praise the Lord. I want somebody that loves his name, just shout a little bit about it. Just shout a little bit about it right now. Just give him a little bit of glory. Just magnify his name. Hallelujah. They took note of them that they had been with Jesus. They said, the Bible said, they straightly threatened them. They said, "We don't want you teaching in this name anymore." They said, "How is it that this man received his healing?" They said, "Well, if you're asking about this impotent man, I want you to know that it was by the power of the name of Jesus." And in Acts 4 and 12, they said, "For there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved." Well, praise God. I'm telling you, in the condition, it is so ironic that in the condition our pseudo-quasi-Egyptian Christian world is in today, belief in the power of the name of Jesus, baptism in the name of Jesus, belief in the essentialities of Holy Ghost and water baptism are almost like a new thing in this world. My God, Apostolic Church, you know what you need to do? You need to do just what they did in the streets of Jerusalem. What you know, what you've experienced, what you believe is as shocking to the world that you live in right now as those apostles' message was to their day. You need to walk up to somebody and you need to begin to tell them there is neither salvation in any other name. You need to begin to tell them it's only by the name of Jesus you're going to be saved. And you need to begin to tell them that baptism in the Trinity is a fraud. And you need to begin to tell them that unless you're baptized in Jesus' name, you're going to be lost. You say, "Well, they won't receive me." Well, that's one out of the way, because there's somebody down there that's going to receive that. My God, you need to tell somebody. You need to tell somebody this is a new bag. This is a new thing. Come on, we teach long Bible studies, and I'm patient with people. But Ahmadinejad is about to have a nuclear missile. You may not have time for a 2-year Bible study. Oh, I was just about to get him in, and the Lord came. We got blew up. This new thing is a holiness thing. Do you know that in the early part of the last century, all the Methodists were holy? The Catholics were holy. I'm talking about in terms of external lifestyle. The Baptists were holiness. The Presbyterians, the Cumberland Presbyterians had the Holy Ghost. The Presbyterians were holiness. Everybody that named the name of Christ in the early part of the last century, they were all holiness. But with the advent of the Roaring Twenties, the silver screen, movies, and television, Egypt converted the churches to the degree that the churches are afraid to read the Word of God in their own houses. Where does that go when it's over? Well, they're ordaining homosexuals now. And don't misunderstand me. We're not on a witch hunt about homosexuals. I'm just trying to tell you how far away from the Word of God the quasi-pseudo church has gotten. But if you just go back to the early part of the last century, they were all holiness. But do you know, you're about the last man standing. Sorry, ladies. You understand. I mean it metaphorically. Do you realize when you walk out in that holiness, that biblical holiness, that you're just about the last thing doing that? Brother Terrell had a customer come in the bank the other day and said, we used to live like that. We used to do that. We used to teach that. We used to experience that. I gave him a book of David Benard on the holiness of God and or holiness, and he brought it. He brought it to her, but they don't teach that anymore. You know what? You've got something old that in the middle of this culture, in this world, it's brand new all over again. Well, praise God. I just got to tell you, that old carnal bag won't hold the oil. It won't hold the new wine. That old worldly Egyptian bag, it won't. Let me tell you something. You can do what you want to do, sweetheart, but you can't keep that Holy Ghost and keep that television under your nose. You can't keep that Holy Ghost and keep those movies going in your house. You can't keep that Holy Ghost and continue to rub shoulders and fellowship with those things that are not like God. You got to have a new bag. Somebody say praise the Lord. My God. Are you okay? Get your families and come on down to the altar. If you don't have family here, adopt somebody. If you're the first ones down, come up on the altar. Come up on the steps. Come on up close. Come on up close. When you get here, shake somebody and say, I got a brand new bag. That's got a brand new bag. Baptized in Jesus' name. Yes, she does. Now, some of you old worldly people are singing James Brown in your head, but don't do that. That's not the kind of bag we're talking about. Hey, come on. Let the people of God say, yeah.
Let the people of God say, hey, hey, hey. Let the people of God say, hey.
Go ahead. Come on. Come on. Oh, if you're glad for what he's done, go ahead. You're a dance partner.
And the people of God say yes.
Let them say yes. Let them say yes.
Let the people of God say yes. Let the people of God say yes. Let the people of God say yes. Let the people of God say yes. And I look back over all the years that I've made it through.
circle here, guys. Get you a little circle here, guys. Come on, somebody get you a praise circle. I rejoice. Hey, yeah. Need a praise circle over here.
I rejoice.
Hey, hey, yeah. Let them say. Let them say. Somebody talk in tongues down in this altar. Come on, come on. God, clap your hands and lift up a voice, a shout. Hey, hey. Praise God. This apostolic message, this apostolic experience is the only thing that's suitable, that serves as a container for this new wine. It's God's ways, God's paradigm, God's construct. Can't do this. It drives me berserk to see apostolic churches emulating Egyptian theologies. Makes me crazy. Praise God. New life, you just keep doing what God said in His Word. You keep doing house to house, breaking bread, fellowship, apostles' doctrine. You keep doing that, and you're going to shake this city for the kingdom of God. God bless you. Hey, it's so good to be in the house with you tonight. Everything's so busy with the holidays, and be in prayer for your church family that's already beginning to travel. Remember these three ladies, dear sisters, that are going to be having surgery this week. Sister Corey, Sister Sarah, and Sister Willadine. And as we turn the corner on this, we'll have Wednesday night this week. We'll have the Christmas banquet on Saturday. And then we're going to downshift into low gear, because everybody's going to be full of plum pudding and all the stuff. But God bless you. Share your love and your victory. Hey, I need to meet with the youth committee, the activities committee for the youth, for just a moment back in the prayer room, if I could meet with you. No Tuesday night, formal Tuesday night prayer meeting.